that. I'll tell you, I can't approach it that way because this is real. This is alive. This is powerful. This is how we live. In him we live and move and have our being. I mean, this is where it's going to happen. If your life's going to amount to anything before God or not, whether we're going to be fruitful, whether we're going to keep moving forward, I want to keep moving forward because I want to tell you today, we want to just kind of get to that comfortable spot. That's kind of ingrained in our culture, is it not? We just kind of want to get to where things are easy and things are comfortable and so that we can coast, and you know the only direction you can coast, right? But that's what happens. We don't even realize that we're so comfortable and we're so satisfied and we're so happy that we don't realize how fast we're going downhill. So either we've got to move forward and upward or we're going to move backward and downward. There's no plateau in the Christian life, and I think that we would like to think that there is, that I'm at a good place now. Well, I can tell you, thank God, because of his mercy and his grace, I'm at a good place now, but I'm not at the place that he wants me to be because he's got better. Why settle for good when we can have better and best? Why settle for a little bit of fruit, God says, when I want more fruit, much fruit? Because he says that, verse 8, is how I'm glorified. And that's the whole point of our life, is to glorify God. God said, you want to know how to do it? We talked about it last week, the key to fruitfulness. The whole thing of glorifying me is if you bear much fruit. How are you going to do that? If you abide in me. So that's what we're talking about. I want to read this again. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus says, given an illustration here, using this metaphorically, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear fruit. More fruit. Fruit, more fruit. Are you catching that? You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be, or this is how people are going to know that you're my disciple. Verse 9, he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Wow. Father, help us to just take this and let you do your work in our hearts, in our souls, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Moving forward, upward, fruitfulness. Last week, we did emphasize this, and let me just kind of picture it for you again. I've already said it, but this is how it looks, okay? I'm stuck, all right? I don't know what the deal is. But if you can get that advanced, you may just have to get rid of everything else and just pull the PowerPoint up, okay? Is that what you're going to do? Is that what you're going to do? Go. I'm good. Thank you. He was saying, do it. And I was saying, do it. He says, do it. Boom. There we go. All right, you remember that? We abide in him. He says, abide in me. And this whole thing of abiding in him is all about living by faith. It's about submitting to him, trusting him, relying totally upon him. Faith is more than just belief. It's more than just mental assent to these facts are true. It is submitting yourself, trusting, relying totally upon him. Remember, we talked about getting in a wheelbarrow last week, right? So abiding means you live a life of faith. And because you are trusting him and submitting to him and relying totally upon him, you're going to walk according to his word. You're going to abide in his word. You're going to want to obey him because you love him. So it produces obedience. And Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. And so it's all in the background of love. And then Jesus says, abide in my love, right? That's why I read a few more verses this morning. Abide in my love. It all comes from he loved us first. His love overflows in us. We're abiding in him. But that connection with the vine, he's the vine, we're the branch. And you have to be connected by faith to him. You can't produce fruit. All you can do is bear fruit. So remember, in all these parables, fruit's the object. In all these parables, that Jesus tells several of them. It's like Jesus loves to take these stories, and it's like emotional word pictures. So he takes something we're familiar with, and he tries to use it as a word picture to teach us a deep spiritual truth. And he used fruit in that many times. Fruit, seeds, grain, things like that. Wonder why? Well, because most people in those days were farmers and grew things. And not so much today, but in our area, we still a lot of grow a garden. We grow fruit trees, and we have, you know, many farmers still. So Jesus used this a lot, and we can understand it. You remember in the parable of the sower? Jesus told this story about a sower went forth to sow, and the seed represents the gospel truth. And in that one, the whole point was what? Fruitfulness, right? It was fruitfulness. Because there were, like, remember four types of soil? There was the wayside, the pathway. Some of the seed fell on that. It was hard packed. It couldn't germinate. Birds came and took it away. And then there was the what? Remember stony ground, which was shallow ground. It had a little bit of topsoil and then bedrock, and it couldn't get any root, and you know, it withered. And then there was some that fell among the thorns. You remember that? And it began to grow, but then before it got fruitful, in fact, he tells us there in Mark chapter 4, verse 7, it says some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. He points out that it yielded no fruit. There was only one of those that yielded fruit, and it was the one that fell into what? The good soil, right? But what he's looking for is fruit. Also, you remember the story about the wheat and the tares? That's in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells a story about how that, you know, there was this farmer, he sowed a wheat field, and he's looking forward to the fruit of that, which would be the grain. But along came an enemy and sowed tares in his wheat. Well, if you do a little study there, you find out that tares are a weed, and growing up, they look just like wheat. It's really hard to tell them apart at all until the time comes for harvest. And it's darnel wheat. It's not the real thing. And so whenever the harvest comes, you see that there's not the fruit there that he's looking for. But at some point when this was recognized that this is not the real fruit we're looking for, the suggestion's made, do we want to just try to go through and weed them out? He says, no, we're waiting. The harvest is about here. And at the harvest, they're going to be separated. Remember that story? The real fruit that I'm looking for, the good grain, I'm going to gather into my barn. The rest of it's going to be gathered up and burned. So there's a big illustration there as well. And, you know, Jesus had said about even false prophets, by their what? Fruits, you will know them. So God's wanting today, and what he's still looking for is fruitfulness. And he uses all these illustrations to try to teach us about it. It's how we glorify him with our lives. And so a lot of people, they spend so much of their energy. And I see a lot of people today, when Jesus said, abide in me, and he talks about by bearing much fruit, you're going to glorify my Father. A lot of people, we spend all of our energy and we spend our focus just trying to stay in the vine. You know, I just want to try to stay connected to the vine. And you know, I don't really think about the vine very often. I kind of forget about him, and I kind of do my own thing. But, you know, I'll pop into church once in a while to try to, you know, connect a little bit to the vine. And it's important that you be involved in a body of believers. You be involved in Bible study and all that is part of our strengthening that connection, right? But a lot of times we're just thinking about, we're not even thinking about fruitfulness. We just kind of think, well, just as long as I can be in there, right? I just want to be up. I don't want to be cut out and thrown away. I want to be in there. And we think about that, and we're not thinking about the thing that he's looking for is, here's this. You know, you got to be in the vine. You got to be in Christ, Christ living in you. But, you know, that's as far as a lot of us go. And so he's saying, you know, it's more than me just looking to see if you're in the vine. I'm looking to see if there are any fruit coming out of your life. That may determine whether you stay in here or not, or at the end you may be separated. So what is it? Is it his power to save me, or is it me producing fruit? That's one thing we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about our life in the vine, living in the vine, which is living, I've got it in quotes there because Jesus is using it as a metaphor for living in Christ. We're going to talk about our responsibility because, see, our focus should be on our strength of our connection to Him, to the vine. The result, when we have that, will be automatically fruitfulness for God, right? It has to be automatic. Your fruitfulness will be in proportion to the strength of your connection to the vine. All the fruit comes from the vine. It does not come from you. It comes from Him, but it comes through you. He produces it, you bear it. So we're going to talk about that responsibility that we have. I mentioned it last week, that is, He said, abide in me, but Jesus gives a command. And when He says, right here in chapter 15, in verse 4, He says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. He says, abide in me. If you study the original language, and I believe every word of this book's inspired, and I believe God showed them how He wanted it written, and what's unique here, or what stands out to me here, is if you look at the tense of it, this is what they call an aorist active imperative. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a good idea of how to. This is a command. This is necessary. This is not optional. So He says, He's given an imperative here. He says, abide in me. This is what you must do. And so you and I are responsible for this part. He's the power. He's the one that produces the fruit. But He's not going to make you abide. He created you in His own image. God created human beings different than the animals. And we say this often. He didn't create us just to operate on instinct or like puppets on a string. Part of our being created in God's image is mind, will, and emotion, and volition, will, that we make decisions. Now, God is sovereign. God is in control of everything, but God sovereignly decreed and set it up so that within the realm of His sovereignty that you and I actually make real decisions. Now, God's not up there like, well, I wonder what they're going to do. God knows all things. Yes, He does. But you still, the Bible teaches, make real decisions. And God holds you responsible, you and you alone, responsible for those decisions. So when He says, abide in me, this is one thing that is your responsibility. You have to make the choice. You have to make the decision. You have to abide your responsibility. And you and I, we're going to have to answer for that responsibility. He's not going to force you to abide in Him if you don't want to. As I said, he's not going to violate your will that He gave you. Now, because we abide in Him, as I said, the work is His, the fruit is His, even the ability for us to bear fruit is His, but whether or not you abide, that's on you. And we want to blame everything else, and we want to blame everybody else of why I'm not living the life I should. But He says, when it comes down to whether you're going to trust me and live in me and find your life in me, that's totally on you. Some of you came from backgrounds where you were taught this and you were in homes that modeled this. Some of us come from the opposite, but it's still your choice. Seen a lot of people come from some really tough backgrounds and were taught things that were absolute opposite to what Jesus is saying. But at some point in their life, they come to the truth and they make the decision to abide. And I've seen people that have grown up and been taught the truth as Jesus taught it and seen it modeled in their family and make the decision that I want to live my life for me and I don't want to trust in Him and abide in Him. The decision is yours. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. What matters is what's going to happen in you. And He gives you the ability to make that choice. So there are two very different reactions here that we see. Fruit or no fruit, right? Because He says this, He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Literally in the original language, He lifts it up out of the vine, takes it out. And then He says, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear what? More fruit. Listen, God's desire is more fruitfulness in our life. So there's a play on words here a little bit. In one, He takes away. those that do not bear fruit, but the other he cleanses away, because the word purge literally means cleanse. And we're going to come back to this, God willing, next week in verse 3 when he says, you are already clean by the word that I've spoken to. He just said, those that have fruit, he prunes that they may have more fruit. It's the same Greek word for prune is for clean. It's the exact same root word right there. So literally he's saying for those that have that do bear a little bit, he cleans the vine, the branch. He cleans the branch so it can bear more fruit. You're already being cleaned by the word that I've spoken to you. So there's a play on words there. In one, he takes away, and the other, he cleanses away. So his word has a cleansing, pruning power in our life. You know what that means? It's also my responsibility to stay in his word. Because his word, see, we want God to help me, God strengthen me, God fix me. God is not going to fix you apart from you being in his word. God, speak to me. God's primary way of speaking to you is through his word. He's going to give you a framework through which you can make personal decisions in your life through his word. If you don't know this, you're not even going to know where to start. In fact, Jesus said it this way. He said in John chapter 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify, that means separate them, purify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what is Jesus saying there? One of the primary ways he's going to sanctify, purify us so that we can be fruitful is through his word. That's why you're not wasting time when you're in the word of God. You're not wasting time when you get around and make it to Bible study or Sunday school or hear the word of God taught and proclaimed and preached. This is why. And you're not going to have any power to serve him and be fruitful if you're not in his word. If you're not feasting on his word, that's part of where the Holy Spirit authored this word. He's going to nourish you. Because we said, like, Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser, and it's almost, Jesus doesn't say this, but it stands to reason as our connection to the vine is a branch, the life of the branch doesn't have life in its own. It's from the vine, and it's like the sap flowing from the vine into that branch. And so the question is, do you have the life of the vine in you? Do you have the life of Christ in you through the Holy Spirit as he takes his word and infuses it into your life? And until I'm filled with his word, I'm not going to know what to do. There's no way I can work for him if I'm not filled with his word. And you know what I found? It helps me a lot to stay out of trouble if I stay full of his word. Because the thing about it is we're filled with a lot of bad things in our culture. It was all these avenues of media. When I was a kid, preachers would get them to talk about all the stuff that's on the radio, all the stuff that's on TV, right? Well, it's everywhere now. I mean, you can be connected to any of it right here. You got a signal. You got the connection. And the thing about it is we're spending times, our minds absorbed into things that may be not just contrary to God's word, but things that are just junk. You know, they talk about, you know, a lot of people are in bad health. It's not just because they're eating toxic things. It's just empty things, empty calories that really just give you fat, but no nutrition. And I think that we're eating a lot of toxic things spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, but we're also digesting just a lot of empty stuff, and we're wasting time, and we wonder why we can't get bad thoughts out of it. We can't get different habits formed in our lives. And part of the reason is because he said that in Philippians, he said to think on the good things. If there's anything good, anything honest, anything, all that is that if you want to get rid of the bad, you've got to fill it with the good. Otherwise, you have a vacuum. So I found when I'm full, I'm in a lot better mood. Did you know that? I mean, when I get really hungry, I don't know if you get really hungry, you get a little grouchy, you get a little edgy, you get just a little short. But when I stay full, I'm a lot more well balanced. So spiritually, when I start getting empty, things start getting out of balance. And another thing is when I'm starving, if I happen to even be fasting, I get physically weak and it's harder to do things. But if I'm spiritually fasting, if I'm not consuming the word of God, if I'm not being nourished by the word of God and him cleaning me and pruning me through his word, I'm not going to have the spiritual strength to work for him and be fruitful. You see, Jesus is saying you got to abide in me. If you're abiding in me, you're abiding in my word. My word is doing a cleansing work in your life. My word is going to nourish you and help produce fruit. So the thing is if I'm busy and I'm staying full in Christ, and if I'm busy serving him, I'm busy working for him and producing fruit, I'm not going to have time to get into a lot of the bad things that I don't need to do. Some people are struggling so much with depression. They're struggling so much with bad habits. They're struggling so much with looking at things they shouldn't look at. They're struggling so much with greed, with pride, with those things. And the thing about it is I just like, I'm just going to stop doing it. I'm just going to strain real hard so I stop doing that. I'm just going to just like concentrate. And I'm not going to do that. Well, you're already thinking about it right then. The thing you've got to do is have it replaced with what he wants it replaced with. And it pushes it away. So if we've got his word cleansing us and we're busy letting his fruit flow through us, we're not going to have time to be distracted by those things. We're going to be a lot healthier. We're going to be moving forward. We're going to be moving upward instead of just kind of stagnant. Because he says that those that do not bear fruit, I'm taken out of the vine. He takes away. Literally, he lifts them up. He removes them from the vine. Why? Well, the answer is in verse 6. Look at it. If anyone does not abide in me, is cast out as a branch and is withered. So they're unfruitful because they're not abiding in the vine. The connection's not there. The branch receives no life, so it has no real fruit. Real fruit that brings glory to God. And so he says, it's cast out as a branch. They don't have the life of the vine in them. In the last part of the verse, he switches from the singular to the plural. Did you notice that in verse 6? He says, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. He spins in the singular. Now he goes to the plural, and I can't help but think that he's speaking of judgment, just like he did in that parable of the wheat and the tares. He said they were the angels who will come and separate out. I mean, it sounds like he's speaking of judgment here. So it sounds like that we need to be aware of this thing, that if we're not part of the vine and if we're not a branch that's producing fruit for him, we're going to be lifted out. And he says they gather them. Listen at the other parable. The fruit is the issue here too, the wheat and the tares. It says in Matthew 13:40, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So it will be at the end of the age. He says, I'm giving you a parable. Let me tell you what that means. That's just the way it is. When I told you that story about how it was separated out, he said, I'm talking about what's going to happen at the end of the age, at the end of time, as we say. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they, there's your they, there's your same they, I believe, that's in verse 6. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, wrong fruit, right? And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see the mental picture he's creating there. Then he says, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Got your ears on? So I think that's the they. When you come back to chapter 15, verse 6 in John, it says, they gather them and throw them in the fire and they are burned. He's talking about the same thing here. Same thing. So here's what I'm saying. The alternative to not abiding is not good. True? The alternative, I'm just the messenger here. I'm just telling you, this is what he says. This is what happens. You don't abide. This is the picture that Jesus gave. You can like it, you can like it, or you can not like it. But this is the truth of what he said. So this is serious. We're talking about our eternal soul here, okay? The key to fruitfulness is abiding. The responsibility to abide rests on us. He made it available. I like to say it this way. He made it available. The possibility that I could abide in him, right? That's why Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sins and rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Victorious over sin, so I could abide. He made it possible. Jesus is the one that made it available, but I have to make it actual. He made it possible. I have to make it a reality in my life by choosing to abide. He's not going to force any one of us into his will. You get to make that decision because he gave you, in his sovereign act of creating us, he gave us that right. So, he paid for it, the gift. You have to receive it, faith, right? So here's a question. Now, we're going to begin to wrap this up. Here's the question, responsibility of the vine. So we're talking about fruitfulness, how important it is. Abiding in the vine results in fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is what he's looking for. When he doesn't find it, at some point, this branch is out. Okay, so what is it? How to be fruitful? Is it me or is it God? You just said that it's the vine that produces the fruit. You really don't. You just bear it. But then it's your responsibility to abide. So the end result being fruitfulness, who is it? Is it me or is it God? Who's the one that makes this happen? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. It's both. It's both. See, our salvation is based on faith in his grace. His grace. That is, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that God himself paid the price for us that we could never pay. He offers us righteousness as a gift because we could never attain it. God requires perfect righteousness. You and I could never get that. We could never achieve that. So what God requires, God provided through his son that you can receive. And in Romans chapter 4, it talks about how we, when we put our faith in him, when we begin to abide in him, God takes our sin and is placed on Jesus. Jesus paid for our sin. His righteousness is deposited into our account. It is reckoned. It is credited to us. It's a powerful passage. So that's a pretty good swap there, isn't it? It's by his grace we're saved. That's the gift. How do we receive that gift? By faith, right? We abide in him. We choose to submit, to trust, to rely totally upon him for our salvation, not just for my salvation, but also for my spiritual life. I think there's a lot of people that want Jesus to take them to heaven, but they don't want Jesus to be their life. I mean, I'm talking every moment. I mean, I believe in the vine. I want to talk about the vine. I'll tell others about the vine, but are you drawing all of your strength from the vine? Are you connected? And the way you do that is by faith, submitting, trusting, relying upon him. When that happens, here's what he's saying. Your fruit becomes the visible manifestation of your faith and his presence in you. It's not your faith that produces it. Sometimes we get these things crossed up. And when we do, we depart from exactly what Scripture teaches. And sometimes those can be the most dangerous things, those that are just a little bit different, because it sounds right. It's not your faith that makes it happen. Your faith makes it available for him to happen. He does it. It's his power. It's his presence in you that is manifest. But the way you're connected to him is through your faith, your total submission, trusting in him. Okay? That's what it is. So he tells us in his word, for in Ephesians 2:8, this is like one of the most used verses that we pop up on the screen. For by grace you have been saved. God's grace. Jesus died on the cross for you, in your place, conquering death, power of the resurrection. By grace you're saved. You can't save yourself. You didn't save yourself. He saved you. His grace. Through faith. That's how you receive it. The gift is offered and paid for. How do you receive it? This is your responsibility to have faith. Grace, only he could do. Faith, that's up to you. That's how you receive it. And then he even tells us, in that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Most people, as we interpret this, we see that not only is he talking about grace is a gift of God, you couldn't earn it. Well, if you did, it wouldn't be grace. He's also talking about the faith here. Even the ability to have faith is a gift from God that he sovereignly made you to where you could trust him. Now, he moves in your life. He draws you. No one can come to him unless they're drawn. But there comes a moment of decision. There comes a moment that is your responsibility to receive the gift and trust him totally. See? But God's at work. Even the ability to do that is a gift from him. Now, when you preach grace, a lot of people will misunderstand it and say, well, then it's not us. It's all the vine. It's just him, you know, and I don't really have much responsibility. It doesn't matter what I do or what I don't do as long as I'm in the vine. It's all God's grace. Well, when you preach grace, the risk exists that people will take that too far, right? and think, well, you know, I can do anything I want to and live any way I want to live because God loves me and Jesus died for me to cover all my sins. Well, Paul knew that people were going to do that, so he addressed that head on to the Galatians. He's talking about our freedom in Christ. But then he says in Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to freedom, to liberty. But here, look at what he says. Only do not use this freedom or liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Don't use grace as a license to sin. Okay? That's not how it works. This is the reason why James wrote what he wrote. See, because a lot of people say, is it all God or is it me? Is it grace or is it works? Well, then look what James wrote. You see, James and Paul are saying the same thing. Paul revealed to us, by grace you're saved. You receive it through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because if it was of any works that you did, when you got to heaven, you'd be bragging about what part you did. That's no good. That doesn't sound very heavenly, does it? James says this. Listen to this. James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Oh, I thought we just said we receive salvation through faith, and James is questioning this. No, you're not listening. He says that they say they have faith. It is a said faith. You can talk it, but are you walking it? So what James is saying is, he says he has faith, but there's no fruit. Fruit works, same thing. There's no fruit. Can that kind of faith, what kind of faith? Said faith. The faith he said he had. Does that save him? He gives an illustration right after that. It says, you know, it's just talk. He said, somebody comes along and they don't have enough clothes, they're cold and they're starving. And you look at them and you say, a word of faith. You say, be warmed and filled. But he said, if you don't give them what they need, what good does it do? No good. You're just talk. If you really wanted them to be warmed and filled, and you had food and you had some clothing, you would actually prove that you want them to be warmed and filled by giving it to them. Otherwise, you just talk. In other words, he says, faith, is it real faith or is it dead faith? Because if you have real faith, that means you're abiding in him and you're abiding in his love. His love abides in you and you're going to be obedient. The fruit's going to come as a result of that. The fruit is a manifestation of your faith. And your faith is what unlocks his presence to be in you. He goes on to say in verse 26, James chapter 2, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So some people are saying they have faith, but they don't have real faith. What they're talking about is dead. What did Jesus say happens to the dead branches? Taken out. So he's not saying it's works, not faith. He says it's a faith that produces fruit. He said faith with, he didn't say no faith. He said faith, yes faith. It is faith, it is faith. But if you have a faith that doesn't produce any action in your life, no works in your life, no fruit in your life, it is a dead faith and it is a no good faith. It is not saving faith. It may be a said faith, a faith you say you have, but it is not a saving faith. It is not a fruitful faith. It's all just talk. So this is the thing that he's teaching us here. Paul knew one day we're going to give an account of our stewardship to God who commissioned us. And he knew that the love of Christ is the all-compelling power in our life that produces the fruit through our life. The love of Christ. That's why he said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, that we are empowered by his spirit. We do the will of God from the heart, not just duty. See, here's our motive now. Our motive now to be fruitful and to be obedient isn't duty and guilt. Did you know that if you are receiving God's grace, if you've been saved, you've been forgiven, God says you're not even, I mean, not only are you forgiven, but you're not even guilty anymore. I took away the sin. I took away the guilt. When you stand before me, you're not going to be guilty because I've already punished my son for your sin. I've said it before that the only time the Holy Spirit uses guilt in your life, see, we try to motivate and control each other by guilt, don't we? I try to make you feel guilty if you don't come back on Sunday night. Right? You're here, but it's almost, you know, we're going to move our evening service forward. Somebody said, boy, you're compromising. But, you know, I say, okay, well, anybody else wants to show up at 6, show up. Most of the ones will be here because you feel guilty if you didn't be here because that's what we're supposed to do. Doesn't say in the Bible supposed to do that, but we just feel like we're supposed to do that because that's what we've always done. I feel guilty if I don't. Why? Who's accusing you? Is it the Holy Spirit? No, it's the devil. Trying to make you feel guilty. Something you shouldn't feel guilty for. The only time the Holy Spirit will use guilt is when he convicts you of real sin. When you are convicted of sin, you realize, I'm guilty. And when I realize I'm guilty, I say, God, I'm guilty of what you are telling me in your word and convicting me through the Spirit that I'm guilty of. That's called confession. And as you confess, you're turning from sin and turning to him. That's repentance. So the only time the Holy Spirit's going to use guilt is when he's convicting you of real sin in your life. Once you've been forgiven, he's not going to use guilt as a motive to get you to be fruitful. The thing that God uses as the motive is grace and love. Did you hear that? The next thing Jesus talks about in our text, as the Father loved me, I've loved you, abide in my love. That's the motive. His grace, his love is the motive for our fruitfulness. Not duty, not guilt. I've got duty and responsibility, but that's not my motive. My motive is his love. You know, if you're in love with somebody, you're going to do a lot more stuff than if you just feel guilty or like a duty. You know what I'm saying? If you're going to do something mean for your wife and you're just going to feel guilty because she's going to be like, you didn't do that. Or if you just feel like it's just a duty you've got to perform, you might get it done, but it's not going to be that fruitful. I don't think you're going to get me points for it. But if you love, I mean, you see these young guys, and you see men that are in love with their wives. They do all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, they can't do enough, you know? Love is the more powerful motive, and that's the motive for our fruitfulness right there. And that's what James is trying to tell us. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us right here. That's part of the responsibility we have as we abide in him. That's our responsibility, to just trust him. But as we do that, it unleashes the power and the love of God through our life. So this is it. This is it. Is it God's sovereignty or my responsibility? The Bible teaches both. Did you know that? The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. God is in control. None of us can even seek him. We're so corrupted unless he draws us. But God is sovereignly at work. The Bible teaches that from Genesis all the way through Revelation. God is sovereign. God is powerful. God is in control. But guess what? The Bible also teaches that God created us in his image and that God gave us certain responsibilities. He gave us a free will and he holds us responsible, that we will answer for our decisions and be held eternally responsible for them. Both truths are taught in the Bible. They run parallel from beginning to end and they don't cross or contradict. They're just both there. Can you get your head around that? No, because you're not God. And sometimes we wrestle with these things because if I can't understand, you know, how much of my, you know, all this, you know, and my salvation and all this, you know, if I can't just understand how all this works, how God's grace is working, and then my responsibility is at work, how if I can't understand all this and process it where I can control it, I'm just not going to believe it. Well, the thing about it is if you could process it in your brain, then that means you could control it yourself. This is bigger than us. When you start talking about God's election and God's sovereignty and you start talking about our responsibility and our free will, I'm telling you, you're talking about something that's a little deeper than anybody's ever figured out. The thing is, it's just there. And I know God is powerful and to live in the vine, I'm going to have the power of God in my life. But I also know he says you are responsible to abide and I'm holding you on that. And if you don't abide, I'm going to know it and everybody else is going to know it because it's going to cut off the fruit flow in your life. It's going to cut off the presence of me flowing through your life if you're not submitting to me and trusting me. And so my life in the vine, it's all about walking by faith, living by faith. So I'm walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Instead of me wanting to do what my flesh pleases, what I want to do, I want to walk in his power and do what he wants me to do. I'm motivated by his word, his love. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm yielding my will to his will. See that? I yield my will to his will. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 6, because people misunderstand this all the time. They were already misunderstanding Paul, Romans 6:1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Somebody just, you know how it is. Somebody in church is like, well, if the more we sin, the more God just covers our sin and loves us and forgives us. Maybe we just ought to sin a whole bunch so God can just love us a whole bunch. His answer is very strong in the original language. Here it's translated, God forbid, but the word isn't God forbid. It's may it never be, but it's in such a way that it's no to the umpteenth power. No. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You're supposed to die to sin. You identified with my death on the cross. How come you're going to live in that when you're supposed to be living in the vine? As a branch, are you living in the vine? Are you drawing your strength from the vine? Are you drawing your strength from what everybody thinks about you? Are you drawing your strength from how many likes you get on social media? You put something on there and your whole life revolves around seeing how many people are going to like it. That's how you have your self-worth. Listen, are you drawing your life out of how much fame, how much popularity, how much money, how much attention? Are you drawing everything, your life, out of the vine? Out of Jesus Christ? That's the question. Because when we're trusting in him, he's going to see, and this is what we're going to talk about next week. If he sees the tiniest little bud, that's the way we say it, isn't it? Bud, blossom, that might be fruit. He's going to go to work in our lives. Because his goal is more fruit. The object being much fruit. Okay? This is what God's after in my life. I'm just not fruity enough. I'm not. There's so much work to be done here. But it starts with my loving him, submitting to him, trusting him, abiding in him. It's a command. But when I'm doing that, that's my responsibility. It is his power that makes this stuff happen. I told you there were a lot of times in my life I would come up and, Lord, forgive me for this, and I want to quit doing that. I want to stop doing this. I want to stop doing that. And I would try real hard, but I was trying in my strength as a branch to do it or not do it. Until I finally came and say, I surrender it to you, and I'm just going to trust you and just do what your word says. And as I do that, strangely enough, as I submit my will to him, he gives me the strength. The reason why it didn't happen before is because I didn't really want it bad enough to really trust him, to really submit to him. I just wanted him to fix it and me keep doing what I want to do. But I find out when I totally submit to him, his power delivers and he produces his fruit in me as I really submit to him and trust him. There may be some things we need to get out of the way today so that we have more fruit. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for